Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
One man come in the name of love. One man come and go.
So we roll on in our sermon series through the Ten Commandments, and today we're at Commandment 3. Where we'll be speaking about Hashem, Hebrew for the name. You may remember the impactful scene from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, the last Indiana Jones film worth seeing. And there's a scene in which Indiana is with his father, played by Sean Connery, and Indiana Jones says the name of Jesus as a cuss word. His father rather abruptly slaps him across the face and says, in that great Sean Connery brogue, "That's for blasphemy." That's for blasphemy. Now, a lot of people think that the third commandment is about verbal blasphemy, cussing, using God's name verbally in a rather cavalier or defaming way. Not really, though. That's maybe way, way down the list, but it's certainly not the central concern of the third commandment. And I'd like to dive in to the rich theological material that is present here within the third commandment. And in order to do that, I'm going to focus on just three words: take, name, and vain. And if we can handle the take, the name, and the vain, I think that we'll understand what this commandment is really trying to teach us. And then I'll conclude by speaking about you yourself as a bearer of the name. So here we go. Take. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I want you to note that the text doesn't say the word speak or say or confess. The Hebrew word for take here is nasa. It means to lift up, to carry, or to bear, but not say. In fact, the word nasa is used in the Old Testament book Joshua in the third chapter as a reference to how Israel would carry the Ark of the Covenant through different areas whenever they were traversing from one place to another. In fact, there was a very particular vehicular mode, if you will, for how the ark was to be nasad, or carried. And that was, they were supposed to put poles through its rings and carry it aloft. The priests were supposed to do that. You may remember that obscure story where it didn't work out so well, whenever they decided, you know, carrying this thing is kind of a downer because it's heavy. And why don't we just put it on an ox cart? Make the oxen do the work. And that worked until it didn't, because whenever it was getting rickety on the cart, some poor sod decided to put his hand up there to steady it, and what happened to him? Zap! And he didn't live to tell the tale. Because they were handling something, they were nasa-ing something that was worth extra caution and reverence. They had divine revelation on how to carry it, nasa it with reverence. They did not do so. And when you handle sacred things irreverently, there are sometimes costs to such behavior. And so to take here actually means to carry or to bear. And because it's the name of God, to bear that thing with sacred awe and appropriate reverence. If I could use a more contemporary illustration and a nearly universal one, think about newborn babies for a moment. And many of you have held newborn babies. We have a newborn baby in our midst tonight. And I want you to think when it was your first round, the first newborn that you've had, how paranoid you were. Because when people would come into the hospital room and wanted to hold your baby, what did you make them do? Wash their hands in hydrochloric acid so that, you know, all the germs would die and there would be no threat. You made sure that they had a COVID test beforehand and they didn't cough, they had no hangnails, and then they could hold your baby, right? Why? Were you being paranoid? Yeah, probably, but you were also trying to protect the sacred life of this newborn in your midst. You didn't want anything to defile or hurt this new precious life because it was a sacred vessel of sorts. Well, Israelites were to be carriers of Hashem, carriers of the name. Israel as a whole country was inextricably bound to the name of God. In even Israel's name, Israel, those who wrestle with God, it's in their very name. And so you can't separate God from Israel. Israel was the carrier, the bearer of this sacred name. Hence that famous passage from 2 Chronicles 7, "If my people who are called by my name," God's people, "have his name attached to them." And I think that's the most significant thing about Israel. Not their politics, not their architecture, not their reputation, not how their rippling effect would cause our lives to be impacted. Instead, it was the name given to these people that made them a distinctive people. No other people in the world were given such divine revelation with a divine name at the center of it, and they were the bearers of that name. And so there is a bond with this name, a bond, they carried it, a bond between Israel and Israel's God. And so to take means to carry or to bear, and we would assume here with reverence. But then there's the name. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." When my dear friend was young and at Torah camp, because she was raised Jewish, she was at a Reformed Jewish camp, and they were making, as little children, little mezuzahs. If you know what a mezuzah is, it's little carriers or holders of bits of Torah that you would put on the doors of your home. And sometimes you would touch it when you would leave or enter your home. And it was a way of remembering that God's word is here when we depart and when we return. And my friend, when she was young, was, because it was made of clay, was carving a little picture of a man in a garden on this little mezuzah, and then wrote the name Yahweh underneath it. Well, as my friend was engaging in this project, the rabbi came over to her, and her Hebrew name was Judith, or Yehudit. He said, "Yehudit, I've noticed that you've produced a very interesting art project, but I have something to tell you. We as Jews don't write. We never write the sacred name. And we certainly don't write the sacred name next to a picture of a person, because it could suggest that God is identified only with those things." And this is what he said to her that was so memorable for her. "God is uncommon. God is uncommon. God is in a class all by himself." You may know that in Jesus' own time, it was common to avoid saying God's sacred name, Yahweh. That name was avoided. They would often supplant it with Adonai, right? Or even Hashem, which just means the name. It was seen as so important that you never would want to say it or engage with it cavalierly. Well, in the Bible, names, even of people, names are almost always important. They're almost like concentrated destiny in a name. It said a lot about you. And we know that from Adam, which means man or mankind or ground. We know that about Eve, mother of all living. And we know that about Jesus, which means God saves. But the most meaningful name of all belonged, unsurprisingly, to God. It was so special, God's name, that it didn't have a human origin. It was a matter of revelation. That's how we got God's name. Nobody thought it up. It was a matter of revelation, something echoing through the heavens to Moses. And you notice from the story of Moses, Moses doesn't name God. He doesn't come up with a name. Instead, God names God. Yeah? And God says to Moses, "I am that I am." We call it the tetragrammaton. And that's the Hebrew, that's the designation we give to the Hebrew letters that spell out Yahweh, "I am that I am." And that's the primary Old Testament way of designating the Hebrew God as opposed to all of the other Els or gods that are out there. That Yahweh is our El, our God. Because this name was given through revelation, it's not surprising that the third commandment designates the God that you're supposed to honor. "You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain." And it's a biblical command that's found in both Old Testament and New Testament to treasure and honor the name of God. This is why in the Lord's Prayer, one of the first lines is, "Hallowed be your name." And why are we to hallow God's name? Because, to quote our rabbi from the story, God is uncommon. God is uncommon. He's in a class all by himself. He is the great sacred mystery. He is the hunch of the universe, the grand irreducible, the incomparable. Everything is derivative. You know, you're derivative. I'm derivative. This church is derivative. God is the only one who's non-derivative. God doesn't derive from anything or anyone else. God simply is. He is the great I am. And everything stems from him. Your blood pressure, derivative. Your kids, derivative. Electrons, the ozone layer, the tides, all derivative from Yahweh. You don't breathe without Yahweh. And so the call is for God's people to notice his sacred quality as the unique fountainhead and source of all being. And that's why the Jews were so insistent that we ought not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. That's why it's written into sacred scripture through divine revelation. And that's why the call for God's people in both Old Testament and New is to treasure and carry this name as a being above every other name. This name is our only fixed center. My name is not that important. Do you know how I got my name? It's funny. So my parents were at a Lamaze class, and they didn't know what my name was going to be. And the Lamaze instructor had just recently had a baby. And she said, "Yeah, I named him Ethan." And they're like, "That sounds good enough." That's how I got my name. My name is not impressive. My name will be forgotten from the record of the earth in, you know, 40, 50, 60 years. I don't know how long I'm going to make it with my mozzarella stick diet. But it won't be impressive. It won't be terribly impactful. That's fine. Who cares? And maybe your name will be, maybe it won't be. But here's one name that will never, ever pass from the lips of God's saints. And it's the name of God, because it transcends everything, because it's the only non-derivative, yeah? And so that's why they gave it special attention. And that's why we still hallow it and treat it with special consideration and reverence. And so take means to carry or to bear. And then there's the great name of God. And now the last word, vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, the Hebrew behind our English word vain is shav, shav. It means to treat as empty or worthless or false, full of vanity, in other words, right? So this commandment might easily and even perhaps better be translated, you shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in a worthless way. Note how this commandment contrasts two opposing ideas. What it's really saying is, don't take the most valuable thing and treat it as if it's the least valuable thing. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in a way that suggests vanity, emptiness, worthlessness, falsehood. If we carry, in fact, the highest name in a low manner, it sends a message to the world. That is how we carry things, either by our words or by our actions. If we carry something and degrade it, carry the most sacred thing, and evidence through our behavior that it's worthless, that's a megaphone to the world that shouts a message not about us, but about the God we represent. Just like a company's reputation, your company, your school, is helped or harmed by how you as an employee or a student behave, so too, the reputation of the Creator of heaven and earth is perceived differently by people when we act out of accord with his divine name and purpose. You know, it's a frequent, not the most frequent criticism of ancient Israel, but it's a frequent criticism within the Old Testament that Israel bore or carried the name of the Lord in dubious ways. Israel's false prophets would make false predictions and slap the name of the Lord their God onto it. God's priests would steal from the poor and slap the name of God onto that behavior. God's rabbis would teach lies, and they'd slap God's name onto their lessons to give them veracity in people's ears. And especially here, consider the context, friends, the context of the thunder of Mount Sinai, when the Sinai covenant, that conditional covenant with all of its punitive arrangements, was enacted in this moment. That's our context. When God's people make an oath to that covenant-making God at Sinai, and then fail to live according to his nature, which is echoing through those very commandments, they are taking the name of the Lord their God in vain. So we may think that the construction of the golden cowl that they're all worshiping is breaking the first and second commandments about constructing idols and bowing down to them. It's also breaking the third commandment, because they were supposed to function according to God's name, to carry it with great reverence, and they're not doing that. This is why the prophets in the Old Testament conclude, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, we can say that was a problem way back then. Isn't it great that we've become so enlightened and evolved? And yet, I remind you of the Crusades, when people were butchering each other and pasting the name of God onto it. Or the Afrikaners in apartheid in South Africa, name of God pasted onto it. Or race-based slavery in America, the name of God pasted on top of it. Or televangelists who steal money from poor people because they lie to them about what fringe benefits they're going to get if people who are already broke give their food money away to television charlatans, taking the name of the Lord their God in vain. Or when an American politician is invited to preach and essentially campaign in a church, taking the name of the Lord their God in vain. When a theologically liberal pastor preaches that the heart of Christianity is inclusion and equity and completely forsakes the cross of Christ that creates the situation that does include people, that is taking the name of the Lord in vain. When a fundamentalist pastor scolds their congregation with endless sermons filled with law and no gospel, convincing their congregations that God's forgiveness is improbable for them unless they shape up in every single way, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. When a church covers up child abuse because they care more, they say, about God's public reputation rather than the victim's hellscape that they've inherited, covering it up, pasting theological labels onto it to justify it, it's taking the name in vain. And those may sound very ecclesial or somewhat distant from our context. Let me now burrow further. Whenever we ourselves, in our own rage, use ferocious and hypercritical words, we are sending a message about God. And what people would deduce from our words is that God has a heart of stone, just like our words evidence. It's taking the Lord's name in vain. Whenever we love to be in the know of everybody's dark secrets and we love dark, drippy gossip, we convince people that God's people love juicy morsels of darkness. That's our primary food, and there's something about that that besmirches God's name amongst us. When we have a lust for power or promotion above all else, stepping on skulls as we get there, and people know we're Christians, it sends a message that God obviously doesn't care about the helpless or doesn't value them because his people don't. When we dishonor our employer, when we show active resentment and dishonor toward those who have authority over us, we may send a message that the God behind us doesn't care, didn't create a world with honor. All of these things fail to represent God's true nature and name. And you see now how invasive the third commandment really is if we take it back to its theological core. If we arrive at the nucleus of meaning that is within this commandment, everybody here is leveled. And if that's the case, the commandment is doing its job. But this is, I believe, the meaning of the third commandment. Do not carry, do not bear God's name in a worthless way, in a way that suggests that name's worthlessness. And this is where I'll conclude tonight with an applicatory word, namely this, that you tonight are a bearer of Hashem, a bearer of the name. Why do I say that? Because you were baptized, not just into water, but into a name. Do you remember the baptismal formula? The minister first says your name, right? Ethan, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Two names coming together. There's your name that's being said by the minister, and then, more importantly, God's name for you. You're being baptized, immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, there's now a bond between you and your Maker through the sacrament of baptism. There's a bond there. And therefore, you and I are the people of God, and we are the bearers of the triune name of God. And therefore, you and I, we represent more than ourselves. We represent, like the ancient Israelites did in their own way, the Lord to whom we are bonded. That involves responsibility as well as grace. The responsibility is this: you as a Christian, as a little Christ, represent the heavens. And I know that's heavy, but it's true. You don't just represent yourself, your needs, your interests, your hobbies, your family, your children, your business, your country. You represent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in terms of being a reflector. You are an image bearer, after all. And so you carry that sacred name with you as a baptized person. You carry it with you into every room of your house, into every school you attend, into the DMV, into every museum, every pub. Everything that we do or say communicates something about the name. That is not true of aardvarks, it's not true of snails, but it is true of you, because you are made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore, as an image bearer and a likeness reflector, you're going to reflect something to the world, for good or ill, about our common source, especially in Christ, as God has been fully revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we as baptized bearers of that Trinitarian name will most certainly act in contraposition to that name. Why? We're all complicated, and we are all, everybody here, you're a semi-healed sinner. You're a completely forgiven sinner, but you're just a semi-healed sinner. I mean, it's working itself out, but it's gonna, you know, some of us have a lot of issues to work out. And if perfect representation or carrying of God's name is off the table, and until glory it is, where can we begin with carrying the name, Hashem, better than we are? And I think I have something here. How do we carry it well, or at least begin to think about it and concern ourselves with it? Here it is. When we represent God's name poorly through our words or through our actions, I believe the thing that gives God the most honor, blesses the name of the Lord, as when we take swifter ownership of our failings. Swifter ownership of our failings, to be less defensive and own up to the times when we have besmirched or functionally mirrored out lies about the nature of God through our words and deeds. I think if we have swifter ownership of these things and are less defensive about our mistakes and own up to them, take responsibility for them, apologize for them, this all means repentance, by the way. When we do these things, it actually resets the bones. It gets things in proper alignment again. It was really sweet. Monique said, you know, I've noticed, this was years ago, I hope she hasn't forgotten this, but she said years ago, you know, I've really seen you grow a lot in our marriage, and I'm always, you know, hungry for a compliment. So I'm like, well, tell me where. And she said, you're still very defensive, but your defense now only lasts 10 minutes. It used to last 5 hours. And she's like, 10 minutes is better than 5 hours. Right? I'll take that compliment, right? So the impulse, of course, to defend myself is impeccable, is still there, but, you know, it's dying quickly. That's good, you know. And I just encourage you, as I have before, to fall on the swords that you can legitimately fall on with great haste. It actually frees you, liberates you, helps you live in resurrection rather than spiritual death. Yeah? And helps you to reflect the name of your forgiving, pardoning God with greater clarity. I believe that swift ownership, or swifter ownership, repentance in that way, reflects the name of our forgiving God beautifully and sends out a meta message to the world. So that's something about responsibility, that we all bear that responsibility because we've been bonded to the sacred name and are reflectors of that name. But there's grace here. There's grace because remember that within the name of God, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have a Son smack dab in the middle of the name. This son was the only one of us who has perfectly hallowed the name of God. Everything he thought, did, and said brought honor rather than dishonor to the name. And our beautifully non-blasphemous man has the power and has already enacted it to pardon every last one of us. Those of us who have carried the name, the sacred name, haphazardly and recklessly have been lovingly absolved from all of our blasphemous criminal element. He's already done it. You are home free, but not because of you. You are home free because of a law keeper named Jesus Christ. And as we bond with him in our lives, as we connect with him, as we learn and grow and evolve because of him, we can become people who begin to carry the sacred name with a lovely reverence. And if we can do that, then the world will glimpse God. Amen.
Free at last, they took your life. They could not take your